Okay, everyone. Thanks for joining on this Friday night as we continue the series on attributes of God or knowing God. Can we just pause for a second and how big of a topic that is? Knowing God, it has to be the greatest pursuit of human being. The reason being, God being the greatest, and how could there be anything greater pursuit than knowing God? And especially if you consider the fact that we are creatures, created beings, with our finite mind, and we try to understand infinite God, right? So it's really, really exciting. And this is the third message or teaching on the attributes of God. First, for those of you who didn't get a chance to listen, it was on the topic of sovereignty of God. Sovereignty of God. And last week we talked about glory of God. And today, can you imagine? I don't think it'll get any smaller. The love of God. Love of God. And amazing truth is, we're not talking about three different persons, but we're talking about one person. Sovereign God is glorious God, and He is the God of love. Okay, so let's begin with that as an introduction. When we say love of God, it's an attribute of God. It's an attribute. In other words, it's His very being and His nature. It's not something He tries. It's not something He kind of squeeze Himself to be, but that's who He is. Okay. In other words, if I may give you the description or the definition of love of God, let me begin. His divine disposition to be for His creation or people, to act on behalf of their good at great cost to Himself. And I'm just going to summarize it for you. That's God's disposition. That's His inclination for His people, for the good, at any cost. Now, who is like that? Who is like that? God's disposition toward human being is, it's for His people, not against His people, praise God, and for the good. Wow, that's amazing, at any cost. Just to compare, our human nature is just the opposite if you think about it. We were born in sin nature, and our disposition or inclination is not for the people, but for Himself. Not for the good of others, but for the good of Himself at all cost. Do you see the difference? The nature of God and nature of human being. But here's the truth. That God loves you. Now, I think that's a daunting statement. Right? So we say He loves us. Yes, He does. However, the scripture tells us a lot more than that. Instead of He loves us, it says He is love. He is love, which means He's not just loving, which means He's not just lovely, and He is, and He's not just lovable, but He is love, which is much, much more than just being loving, lovely, and lovable. God is love. What does that mean? It means He is the very essence and the source or the origin or the fountain, whichever you could imagine. He is the essence, He's the source, and He's the origin, and He's the fountain of what true love is and all true love is. In other words, all true love flows from Him as its ultimate source. Can we just pause for a second? In other words, without knowing God, there is no way you could love anyone. Okay, without knowing God. Before we go any further, let's clarify something. Are we thinking biblically or culturally? And you may be thinking, what are you talking about? Are we thinking biblical love or are we thinking about cultural love? Obviously, those are two different things, and we could be easily confused and distorting the true biblical view of the love of God, can't we, right? So what are we thinking? What are you thinking when you say love? Okay, what are you thinking when you say love? A lot of times, what we are thinking is with a cultural view and cultural background, with the presuppositions of our culture. Now, what are we talking about? In our modern culture, defines love like this. Hear me out. Modern culture defines love as willingness to approve and tolerate. That's a big word, isn't it, in our culture? Every opinion, every behavior, without judging them, and that's love. Right? We approve and tolerate every opinion, every behavior, without judging them, and that's love. And say, if we mention an absolute standard of morality, and this is right and this is wrong, and you'll be considered as narrow-minded or bigoted person, even as an aggression. People treat that as an aggression. Don't try to push that. And that's cultural love. Any talk of judgment is seen as not loving, but hateful. Hate speech, microaggressions. And in our culture, so we need to approve, at least tolerate anything and everything. That's not biblical love, right? That's not God's love. What differentiates the love of God and the love of the world then? It is summarized in one word. Now, are you ready for this? How do you differentiate God's love and the worldly love or cultural love? It's summarized in one word, and the word is righteousness. Righteousness, which is also an attribute of God, and we will talk about this topic, Lord willing, perhaps next week and or later. And this is what it means. God is love, and God is righteous. And they are not in contradiction. God is love, and God is righteous at the same time, simultaneously, not undermining, without compromising. In other words, God's love is righteous love. Does that make sense? Now, here's a big theological teaching, okay? God is perfect God in all his ways. Therefore, all his attributes exist together in perfect harmony. He is perfectly love and perfectly righteous. Does that make sense? We're not like that. But God is a perfect God in all his ways. Therefore, his attributes exist together in perfect harmony, without contradiction and without confusion. In other words, God is love, and his love is holy love. God is love, and his love is righteous love. So it is very different than what the cultural love is saying. That is why, and that is the great reason why, Christ died. Righteous love. It's not just tolerating love. In fact, God does not tolerate unrighteousness. He must punish. In Christ, God, who is righteous perfectly, infinitely, does not tolerate man's rebellion and sin. Wow, that sounds really, really strict and really, really bad. But at the same time, he punishes the judges it and also make a way for sinners to be right with God. At the same time, that is why God's love is amazing. He is intolerant towards sin. He punishes it. At the same time, he provides a way so that you and sinners could be right with God. How does he do that? Through his son, Jesus Christ. Right? Through his son, Jesus Christ. He tells the world, and Bible speaks very, very loudly and clearly, that we are deeply sinful. Wow, that's very offensive. That's very, sounds like an aggression. And he even warns of coming judgment. Any mention of that in this culture, people will look at you as you're a judgmental person. You can't do that, right? But Bible speaks very, very clearly. But at the same time, he also provides a way for us to be right with God. Righteous love. Why? Because he is love. That's his disposition toward his people. For the good at all cost. Do you hear the definition? It's an amazing. So when we say God is love, where do we begin? Okay, there's so many things to cover, so I had to really pack it down. And where do we begin when we say God is love? Now, would you think with me? Now, you need to think. His love is from eternity. He existed from eternity, which means his love did not start with the creation. Now, are you with me? You need to be awakened enough to understand this. His love is eternal, and his love started from the eternity past. So it did not start with the creation. It goes back further. It goes back much, much further. Rather, God existed from eternity in triune God. Okay, Father, Son, and Spirit. Three persons, they were in community, plurality. Do you hear it? I know I'm teaching a lot today, but God existed in community. So there is a plurality and unity at the same time. There is that diversity and unity at the same time. And what was Father, Son, and Spirit, three persons of triune God doing all these eternity past before the creation? Well, God is love. So they love each other, loving one another. That mutual reciprocal love, agape, or in the Old Testament, we use the word hesed. Guttural sound, hesed. And in the New Testament, we use the word agape. Between the persons of God and God, the Godhead, God the Son, God the Father loved his Son, and God the Son loved God the Father. God the Father and God the Son loved the Spirit, and Spirit loved Father and the Son. Giving, receiving, rejoicing, loving relationship between three persons of our triune God. That's where it starts. That's where it starts. Let's talk about it a little bit more specifically. This hesed or agape between persons of God, and I know I've been mentioning this a lot on Sundays, is eternal love, immutable love, something that does not change, unlike human beings, inseparable love, indestructible love, inviolable love, and it is mutual love, giving, receiving, and rejoicing, loving relationship between three persons of the Godhead. Now we come to John's gospel, what we are talking about on Sundays. Do you remember last week we talked about, I am the vine and you are the branches, abide in me. And then last week we talked about, abide in my love. It's synonymous. Person of God, person of Christ, and in his love. And this is what Jesus said, just as my Father has loved me. What kind of love is that? Eternal, immutable, inseparable, indestructible, inviolable, agape, just as my Father loved me, so I have loved you. That's Christianity. That's Christianity. Okay? So where do we begin? We begin from God Himself. The love of God flows from God Himself. Now, when we say God is love, theologians calls this attribute as his central attribute. I need to explain something, okay? That's his central attributes. And then there are functional attributes. In other words, all other attributes are expressions of God's love. Okay? Remember, every divine attribute is in harmony with one another. And each attribute expresses his love. Now, this is what it means. When God demonstrates his love, not only in his goodness, mercy, grace, compassion, faithfulness. These are good things. I mean, we don't have, all of those are good things. But he expresses his love toward goodness, being good and merciful, grace, compassionate, and faithful. Not only that, but also he expresses his love in his holiness, justice, and even wrath. Now, I know you may have a problem, right? What do you mean God expresses his love in his wrath? Wrath of God, which we will talk about one day, really is the outflow of his love. Like some of you may be thinking, does that even make a sense? Now, let me give you an illustration. Let's say there is a middle-aged woman in front of you, and she is being harassed and assaulted by three big bad guys. A middle-aged woman, sort of like my age, let's say, okay, and harassed and assaulted by this big three guys, like without mercy. Now, would that upset you? I hope it does. It would upset you, right? And it would you may feel disgust, and you may get angry. Now, here's a question: would you do something about that? Those three big guys are beating up this middle-aged, fragile woman, assaulting, and even like all kinds of bad things. Depends on who that woman is, isn't it? You do not want to risk your life. Try to help her. Now let's change the scene. If that middle-aged woman is your fragile mother, what would you do? Okay? You may get disgust, and you get upset, and you'll get furious and angry. Now, what would you do? Now, you will express your anger. In other words, you're going to fight to death. Why? Because she's your mom. Because you love her. In other words, the wrath flows out of the overflow of what love is. Okay? God not only expresses his love in goodness, mercy, compassion, and what seems like the good things to us, but in his holiness, justice, and even wrath and jealousy. So from agape of our triune God, love of God, and where it begins, that's his attribute. And he revealed himself, manifest himself, his love throughout history, throughout the Bible. Okay? I'm going to just divide it into two chapters, Old Testament and New Testament. Throughout history, throughout the Bible, God expresses his love, which flows from himself. Okay? Let's begin with the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the love of God is expressed in mainly two words. Are you ready for this? Election, love, and covenant, love. Let me repeat that. Only two words. Election, God's choosing of his people. Okay? Love. And then covenant, making a committed, marital-like relationship, loving relationship that he commits to with his people. Now, can you think with me? I think the covenant itself is grace, isn't it? Because God is self-sufficient and he doesn't need. It's not because of he's in need of relationship, but he makes a committed, loving relationship with the people, and in and of itself is grace and love, right? You follow that, right? And I want to talk about election. Why did God choose Israel? Why did God choose you? Okay? By choosing or election, he expressed his love. God has chosen Israelites. And why did he do that? Do you know why? Deuteronomy chapter 7:7. Let me read it to you. Deuteronomy, it's like the sermon of Moses before he finishes his ministry and the Israelite is ready to go into the Canaan. And I'm just reading one verse. We should read all chapter, but reading 7:7. I've chosen you, Israelites, not because you are more numerous than others. In other words, not because of your greatness, but rather you are fewer than all the others. In fact, the truth of the matter is you are less than others, meaning it's not your quality. It's not your resume. It's not your attractiveness. I love you not because of you. Okay? Not because of your, you deserve it. Not because you qualify. But he gives the reason. Here's the reason why I have chosen you. I have chosen you because I love you. I mean, like, what does that mean? What kind of statement is that? Why does God choose this rebellious dust human beings? You know why? Bible gives this peculiar reason, that simply because he loves you. Simply because he loves you. That's election love. Okay, you hear that, right? But that relationship of choosing, and God made a covenant. God made this amazing covenant with his people. I'm just going to be faithful to you. I'm going to be like your husband to you. I'm going to be just love you to the end. I'll be your God and you'll be my people. And that's an ancient Near Eastern way of saying, I'm going to be your husband and you're going to be my wife. Right? Human beings, and I'm going to share this tomorrow at the wedding. In Belgium, about 71% of the weddings go into divorce. 71%. Can you even believe that? 71% of the marriages end up in divorce. That's faithfulness and covenant of human beings. But God never, never let go of his bride and his people. But this relationship, as we talked about it last week, didn't go well in the Old Testament. You know that throughout history, Israelite people and the wife loved the world and idols, prosperity, and things more than the husband and the Lord. So what did Lord do? He had to send chastisement or punishment or judgment. And that's what we see in the Old Testament. His people throughout history in the rest of the Old Testament was chastised through exile, destruction of the temple, destruction of the city, and relationship has been broken. Covenant has been broken. Bad, bad, bad. And they deserve it. However, God's love is steadfast, faithful love. He does not change. So he continues to promise to his people through his prophets, you know what? We're going to rebuild the relationship. Our covenant will be renewed. However, in the Old Testament, that never happened and it ended. Okay. How did love of God revealed in the New Testament? That's where we pick up. Love of God in the New Testament is revealed and manifested ultimately supremely, poignantly, through the coming and the person of Jesus Christ, who is the manifestation of God's glory himself, right? Supremely, ultimately expressed through Jesus. So we see that God's love, or the love of God, is not just words or tongue. Christians, are you listening? Christian love is not just words or tongue, but in truth and in action, in real life. That's who God is. So the love of God is from God himself and to his people. And now, how is it manifested in the Bible, in the gospel? God's love is salvific. God's love is salvific, which means God's love toward his humanity is bring salvation. Bring salvation from the broken relationship, from the enmity, and from the war. He seeks peace and reconciliation with his people whom he loves. That's his love. God's love seeks salvation, reconciliation, because God desires good of his people. God desires for his people at any cost. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Do you hear it? He gave his only son. Through his son in the New Testament, the love of God was manifested supremely, ultimately, poignantly, like conclusively. I find 1 John chapter 4, which is the same author of the John's Gospel, John, Apostle John, verses 8 through 11, kind of sums up everything that we're talking about. If you just hear what I have to explain. Verse 8, 9, 10, 11. And kind of sums up everything about this topic of love of God. Okay? Let me begin. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, basically defines the standard or the source of love. Okay? Standard or the source of love. And this is what it says. Anyone who does not love does not know God. Let me stop here. Anyone who does not love does not know God, comma, because God is love. Do you hear it? God is the source. God is the standard. God is the fountain. Anyone who does not love does not know God. Okay? Secondly, verse 9 explains how that love was expressed or manifested. Love of God was manifested in Jesus. Verse 9 reads, in this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only son into the world so that we might live through him. How was it manifested? Through his son, through the coming of his son. And thirdly, in verse 10, he explains ultimately, how did God ultimately demonstrate his love? Okay? And verse 10 reads, in this is love. Are you listening? In this is love. This is what love is. Not that we loved God, but he loved us. Okay? So he sent his son to be our propitiation for our sins. That's the manifestation of God's salvific love. The key word is that Jesus was sent for propitiation. The word propitiation means two things. Number one, appease wrath. Number two, satisfy justice. Number one, it is to appease the wrath of God. And number two is to satisfy the righteousness or justice of God. Who did that? Jesus did that. Why did he do that? Because God loves his people at all cost for his people. And then finally, what is the outcome of this love of God in his people? Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Do you hear it? It's like the waterfall and the river. You know God, you will love people. You will love God. If you don't love God, that means you do not know God and you are not abiding in Christ. That is why anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love and love is from God and only from God. Therefore, whoever is born of God, if you're born again, truly regenerated, your nature changed, your inclination and disposition changed. That's what it means to be regenerated. Our nature as a sinful person is not for good of others, but for yourself, good of yourself, at all costs, rebelling against God. That's your nature. But you know what? If you are truly born of God, abiding in Christ, regenerated, that nature has been changed with God's nature. That's what it means to be abiding in Christ. Wow. Gospel connection, okay? For those of you who are joining for the first time, I try to incorporate gospel with the attributes of God. We did that with the sovereignty. An amazing thing is, Jesus is the sovereign. He's the only sovereign. Remember that? That sovereign, only sovereign, is also the Lamb. Lamb. Last week, we talked about the glory of God, which is an amazing presence of God in the Old Testament, in the pillar of cloud and pillar of fire, and then in the tabernacle and the temple, which departed from the temple, but God himself came. That's the presence and the glory of God, and he's the one who went to the cross. Remember we talked about gospel connection? Today, I want to talk about gospel connection in light of the love of God. Theologians say there are three theological tensions with the topic of love of God. Now, listen carefully, because this is so interesting. I know people talk about this all the time. Okay, there are tensions. Love of God, and then these three topics. Number one, the difficulty of reconciling the love of God with the suffering of this world. Have you heard about that? I know you have. What about all these problems of suffering and evil? Seems like there is a tension. If God is so love, why is there so many people suffering? The second tension, a theological tension with the love of God, is God's love and God's justice. Remember we dealt with it? Different attributes. They are in perfect harmony. But people ask, how could a loving God send those rebel against him to hell forever and punishes him? You heard of it? I'm sure you have. And then the third theological tension with the topic of love of God is that love of God and something called impassibility, which means it seems like God does not suffer with his people. He is impassible, not connected. Okay? Now, what do we do with this theological tensions? We're talking about gospel connection now. Yes, there are some ongoing mystery that we do not fully understand, but let me try to kind of deal with these three topics. With regarding to the suffering, well, God sent his son, Jesus, to suffer for us. Right? God sent his son, Jesus, to suffer for the broken world, which all are caused by sin and evil. Isn't that what he did? That's the love of God. With regards to justice and righteousness, they are pretty much interchangeable words, justice and righteousness. God sent his son, Jesus, to save and redeem us from the final justice. Right? The true justice of his final judgment. How did he do that? By his judgment and receiving the justice and righteousness of God on the cross on our behalf. So that's my attempt to answer these questions and tensions. And thirdly, with regards to impassibility, right? Does he care? Does he share his suffering with us? Well, God sent his son because God is to be with his people. God with us. Instead of impassibility, I want to introduce the word Emmanuel, God with us. Does he care? Of course he does, right? Or imminency of God. He's right there with us, right? So these three tensions, to explain the gospel, Jesus has demonstrated his love on the cross, everything on the cross. Listen carefully. He suffered. We're talking about suffering, tension with the suffering. He suffered a most excruciating, non-humane death in history, which is the Roman crucifixion, physically, emotionally, and relationally, psychologically. Yet the worst is, you know what the worst is? It's not those, but it's the spiritual death. He bore the sin of humanity and took on the wrath of Holy God. He didn't suffer. He does not suffer. He suffered on the cross. Secondly, also on the cross, Jesus perfected and satisfied the justice and the righteousness of God. Romans chapter 3, verse 25. That's why Jesus went to the cross. He doesn't care. What about this justice? Look at the cross. That's why he went to the cross. That's why God sent his son. Why? Because God is love. God loves his people, for his people, for the good, at all costs. And thirdly, on the cross, his love was supremely demonstrated, not as an unpresent, uncaring God, but has shown the greatest love of all on the cross. Greater love has no one than this, for someone to lay down his own life. It's not just a someone, it's the sovereign king. Sovereign king. Okay. I want to just close. I don't know why you guys all turn off screens. If you could just turn it back on, I would appreciate that. I just want to respond. So what do we do with this love? If you know this love. Well, number one, I think we should grow in his love. Are you growing in his love? To know him is to love him. If you don't know him, you cannot really love him. Does it even make sense you love someone you don't know? It does make sense, right? May we grow in his love. Jesus said in John chapter 15, abide in my love. Abide in my life. Are you abiding in his love? Let us respond. Oh, let me try. It's not that. It's not that. Oh, let me go to Bible study. It's not that. It's not that, people. Grow in his love. Abide in his love. Can we respond to remember his love daily? You know, you have two options to do Christianity. One is by law, doing things. If you continue to do your Christianity with the law and doing, your heart will continue to get hardened. And your heart toward others will continue to be judgmental. Not tender, not ginger, but it'll be judgmental. But can we remember his love? Can we think about his love? Can we meditate on his love? Can we go a step further? Can we celebrate his love? Can we rejoice his love? And can we be thankful for his love? Can we endure with his love? Okay. One more suggestion. How do we respond with the love of God, if you know the love of God? Well, Jesus said in John chapter 15, you did not choose me, but I have chosen you. Remember, we talked about election love. Why did he choose you? You did not choose me. In fact, none of you have. In fact, we didn't want to know God. But God has chosen you if you are in Christ. And Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I have chosen you for you to go and bear fruit, and the fruit that will last. You know what that means? You need to go and be obedient unto him and bear the fruit that will last forever. What is that? There's only one fruit that lasts forever. That's lost souls, conversions, Christians, right? So how do we respond? Love one another as Christ has loved us. That's primarily with brothers and sisters. Are you listening? This is not just general love toward the world and just, I don't know, be nice to people once in a while. It's not that at all. It's not that. Primarily with the brothers and sisters in Christ, with his church, by giving and by sacrificing, just as God loved us. Isn't that the kind of love? Right? And lastly, and to the world and to the lost. If you know the love of God, I really do believe, it'll flow into the branch and you will see the lost and the world. What do we do? How do we respond? Tell them the love of God. Tell them about the love of God. With your deeds, not with your tongue, with your deeds. And then tell them with your lips if you have to. Okay? Let me repeat that, right? To the world and to the lost, just as God loves them, right, to go bear fruit, you tell them about the love of God, the message of Jesus, the gospel of Jesus, with your life, with your deeds. And if that doesn't help, you tell them with your lips if you need to. And I think that's what Christianity is. And perhaps we should think about this response to God's great love. Let's pray.